the Trinity is generally defined as three Elohim, or three gods in one, they say. They are equal, eternal. They are the so-called Godhead. Three in one, yet three individual mighty ones. What does Scripture say? And this is really where we want to focus today, in the Scriptures, not with ideas of men, because a lot of ideas of men have crept in. We want to see what Scripture says. Matthew 12 and verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, does this plain statement from Yahshua proclaim that there are now three equal persons in the so-called Trinity? Are there other questions and scriptures that come to mind? Some of the questions might be, if Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, and Yahshua are equal, eternal, and three in one, then how is it only Yahweh knows the hour of Yahshua's return? Also, are there three thrones mentioned in Scripture, or two? These are questions for you, for all of us to have when we are confronted by someone that is teaching the Trinity or thinks that we should be teaching the Trinity. And I say this because there is a movement of Trinitarians who believe that anyone not teaching the Trinity concept are basically heretics. But in Scripture, we do not find this. In fact, the term Trinity, according to the New Bible Dictionary, third edition, says the term Trinity is not itself found in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible explicitly teach this combinations of assertions. So, it's assumed. And what happens if you assume? don't need to go there. But yet we find men teaching the concept of the Trinity. And they're even coming up with visual displays of this concept. And I think it's so that we'll get this imprinted in our minds, because it's really not found in Scripture as they proclaim. We have one image here, early, possibly 5th century. It's a medieval fresco. But there are actually pagan deities, statues that have been found that look like this. And this is supposed to be a depiction of the Savior. But the Savior is not a three-headed individual. So this is really quite disturbing. There's another fresco from the 14th century. And here they've decided to take three saviors, put them next to each other, as they're depicted. And then they have that little hand thing going. We actually have a book out in our library. It's by Dr. Ernest L. Martin. And he actually has this hand on the front cover. And he says there's evidence that it is the blessing of Zeus. So I think what we find in some of these things are incorporations of pagan and true beliefs. It's called syncretism. It goes even into here where we find Charles the Great, Pope Gelasius I, and Pope Gregory I, possibly from the 7th century. I say possibly because the dating is questionable, but it was early on. And it looks like the Trinitarian type of concept was even moved over into the religious circles of the day, implying that possibly the popes together, the king with the popes, could be Trinitarian type of presentation. There's Fridolin Lieber. He was born 1853 to 1912. Of course, the Trinitarian concept was already widely accepted. And here he has a drawing of heavenly host. And there's, looks like, about 24 angels there. Interestingly, they all have wings, and Scripture shows that angels do not have wings, interestingly enough. But maybe he's depicting 24 elders. There's 24 of those. But there's a three, typically what is shown as the Messiah, long hair, white robe, these type of things. I trust he had a white robe. I'm not sure about the long hair. In fact, I don't think that that was fitting for men to wear long hair. But there are ideas and traditions of men, and they get incorporated into true worship, and it just distorts everything. It's like leavening that just goes throughout and corrupts. The ideas that have been brought forth are something like water, ice, steam, three in one. They'll use this description to show that the Trinity is, in fact, factual, but in fact, it's not. Candle, a flame, a light, heat emanating from it. But we could include the wick and the wax and these other things, a candle holder. You can come up with a number of different things when you're thinking in terms of general thinking and not staying with what Yahweh's word says. So what does Scripture teach rather than what man teaches? This is what we want to find out. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality, talking of the Father, and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor, eternal dominion. Amen. Now, Yahweh is in unapproachable light. He alone possesses immortality, yet you hear of many in many circles today that there's the immortal soul. Well, those two words are not found together in Scripture. The Scriptures do not teach immortal soul. It teaches that the Father has immortality in and of himself. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you is the fountain of light, our life. In your light we see light. Jeremiah 2 and 13 also says that Yahweh is the fountain of life. I want to focus on your light. In your light we see light. When we talk about Yahweh being an unapproachable light, how do we then see him? Well, he sent his Son, who is the light of the world, so we have an allusion to the Son in this verse. We see light within your light. His Messiah, his anointed one, which is what the wording Messiah means, is yet another clue that those who proclaim the Trinity concept are wrong in their belief. But can we really know that Yahweh is the fountain of living waters, that it is a portion of his Spirit that we are given at baptism in his Son's name? John 4 and verse 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word there is actually best translated as comforter. And we're going to take a look at a number of scriptures that talk about the comforter, just who that is. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be with you. In the Semitic languages we find, which we find was the original text of both the Old and New Testaments, we find there is no neuter gender. And what I mean by that is when something is spoken of, it is either a he or she, it's not an it. That's just the way the grammar is. In Hebrew, for example. But we know that the Spirit is part of Yahweh. It does what he accomplishes, what he wants accomplished. John 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Comforter. I'm using the New American Standard Bible here, but I'm putting in Comforter here, and you'll see why shortly. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. An inanimate object, like a chair, cannot teach you anything. But Yahweh's Spirit is part of him. And with it, you have a part of his mind and heart within you to teach you. Just as Yahshua followed all that his Father taught him, we are to follow everything that the Spirit teaches us. Why? Because the Bible, which was inspired by the Spirit, teaches us that Yahweh is pure and Holy Spirit. And when it talked about Yahshua having the fullness of the Spirit, that's speaking of the fullness of Yahweh's Spirit. That's why he could say, when you see me, or when you know me, when you understand me, you'll understand the Father, because he does nothing but what the Father wants. And we're to get in line with that thinking, with the Spirit. So who is our comforter? 2 Corinthians 1:3-6. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yahshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and Elohim of all comfort, who comforts us. It's the same word. Same root word showing either past, present, or present, or past, present, or future tense. But like comforts, comforting. But here it says, Elohim of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are ourselves are comforted by Yahweh. For just as the sufferings of Messiah are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Messiah. The root word is the same in all of these for comfort here as it is in John 14:16-17, which we looked at. But it is a correct concept from Scripture to teach that Yahweh is Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit that we receive is actually a portion of Yahweh's Spirit. Now, this might take a little time to wrap your mind around, because it is depth. It's depth of what Scripture teaches, but it's accurate to what Scripture teaches. For example, Yahshua himself is clarifying this when he says in John 15:26, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, okay, here I'm going to explain a little bit better what he's saying. The Spirit of truth, who or which proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father because it is a part of him. It's of himself. And this is what they don't teach in Sunday school, because they are blind to what the Scriptures say. So they teach the next generation a false teaching of the Trinity, which is based upon teachings of men. Ideas brought to the forefront and taught as actual truth, but it's not truth. It's not scriptural. We find the same thing as Elder John brought up about the Pharisees. They made up their own laws, their own rules. They couldn't even comprehend the Scriptures anymore, because their conscience was so concerned about their own rules, their own oral teachings, which are even written down for us today. The Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Tosefta, and these type of writings. But how can people teach about the Trinity that's not in Scripture? They are in fact relying on the false pen of the scribes for their proof. Matthew 28:19 says in most translations, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Last time that John spoke, we heard that in Acts chapter 2, I think chapter 8, there's a number of areas which does not match up to what this says. It doesn't match up because this is something that was added to Scripture. It was not found in any earlier manuscripts going back from the 4th century. So this passage denoting 3 in 1 is not found in any early manuscripts before the 4th century. It appears to have been a scribal note inserted into the actual text there. So keep in mind also that it was around the 4th century that the Trinitarian concept really took hold and was being promoted as doctrine by some. It, of course, grew like leaven to where today, if you don't somehow believe it, you are labeled a heretic. And it is a great perversion of truth, not only of Scripture, but of the Spirit of Yahweh, because it's perverting what being in the Spirit and being in truth is all about. It's about teaching the Word of Yahweh. It's about proclaiming what it says, not what it doesn't say, and not what people add to it. And this is the problem that we see today. There are Scriptures that have been tampered with. Let's look at another proof text that is brought up by Trinitarian advocates. It's 1 John 5, 7 through 8. Now, this has actually been corrected in a number of scriptures, but in context, it's talking about the Messiah. For there are three that testify. Now, why would it say three that testify? Well, in the Old Testament, there's an established means of determining whether something is true or not. There has to be two or three witnesses to confirm a matter. Otherwise, the matter cannot be confirmed. So they have this understanding. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Well, added around the 16th century are the words, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three witnesses on earth. So again, if we recall the fresco from the 14th century, this is around that time. And we find men trying to change Scripture to make it fit with their doctrines. And it's not right. It's perverted. The Trinitarian concept was so prevalent at this time that it just seemed right to add to the inspired text. However, we are warned not to add to or take away from Scripture. Yet we have clear evidence of those trying to back up their man-made ideas by adding to Scripture. Typically, these 16th century textual additions are so blatantly false that most translations don't have it in them. However, the text referring to the Spirit, water, and blood, which is a clear reference to the Messiah, seems to be enough to claim that the Trinity is correct for some. They tried in the 16th century to actually add to the Scripture, and today they are doing the same thing by referencing the Spirit, water, and blood as the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And ghost is another clue or term that indicates a personage, which was throughout the King James Version, but ghost is not something we find appropriate. Is the Spirit of Yahweh described with a different personal proper noun? After all, if the Trinitarian concept is correct, then the Holy Ghost should have a proper name as the Father and Son both do. But Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Hebrew for set-apart breath or holy breath or wind, is basically what we find. Proper nouns like Yahweh and Yahshua are transliterated. But when it comes to things like verbs, adjectives, nouns, they are translated. In other words, the meaning is brought across. But a name, the pronunciation stays the same. And it doesn't matter how you bring it over into a language, it should stay the same. And this set-apart breath, or this holy breath from Yahweh, can be described in various ways, and in fact, it is within Scripture. Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here the Spirit is described as power. We also see this in Acts 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Here the Spirit is said to provide the power. So it's actually not called power in the sense, but it's said to provide the power. Well, ultimately, where does all power come from? It comes from Yahweh. Another concept of the Scripture we find, or of the Spirit we find in Scripture, is found in John 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yahshua breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples, so the Spirit can be breathed. It makes sense, since that is what the Ruach Kodesh means, holy breath. John 3:8, Yahshua taught that the Spirit is like wind, also what that wording rock means, like wind. In the Greek, I think it's pneuma, basically the same concept. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we're moved by the Spirit. We gain insight from the Spirit. we understand Yahweh's word more clearly with Yahweh's Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The Spirit is said here to be like a seal. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice again that it is the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. It could also be said as Yahweh's Spirit, because, in fact, that's what it is. It's Yahweh's Spirit. Spirit can be poured. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. And it shall be in the last days, speaking of the day of Yahweh, the tribulation period. Of course, we have terms like the day of the Lord, but they don't understand what they're teaching with that. They think, oh, that somehow that's a Sunday worship service, and it's not correct. Day of Yahweh, it's a terrible time. Joel 2 speaks of it, and that's where this is quoted from in part. But Acts 2, 17 through 18, and it shall be in the last days, Yahweh says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Now, we understand that there's an early and latter rain taught in Scripture, that the initial pouring out caused great miracles. And I do think Scripture is teaching that we will see great miracles among Yahweh's people, most likely in the midst of the tribulation. Because the idea of the pre-trib rapture is also a false concept that's being taught out in the world, but it doesn't have its grounds in teaching in Scripture. In fact, Scripture talks about those being sealed, being protected in the midst of the tribulation, on the fifth trumpet blast. And we know there's seven trumpet blasts, but in the midst, Yahweh's people are protected. And it goes back to the idea of coming out of Egypt and the tribulation that Yahweh put on Egypt. The Israelites in the land of Goshen saw some of that tribulation. They experienced some of that. And Yahweh's people will experience, if it happens in our lifetime, will experience some of the tribulation. But Yahweh also protects and guides his people. And so there's going to be a strong outpouring, I think, on his people, just as there was early on in Acts chapter 2 here. It says, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. But what about a scripture such as 2 Corinthians 13, 14? The grace of the Master Yahshua the Messiah, and the love of Yahweh, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. This seems to be a Trinitarian concept until you look at it in context. Just like John chapter 17. If you look at the whole chapter of John, Yahshua is praying to the Father. He wants his people, the ones that his Father has called out of the world and given to him, the ones that he has accepted, he's wanting them to be one with the Father and with himself. And this is accomplished through the Spirit. We can be one in heart, mind, purpose, goals, aspirations, wants, desires. It's all focused towards Yahweh. That's through Yahshua, and it's in Yahweh's Spirit. And it allows us to be one with them. But it doesn't teach that the Holy Spirit is a separate individual, mighty one, which is what they're teaching in the Trinitarian concept. This is also confirmed in another passage, such as Ephesians 4. Well, let me just back up. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, we're not going to look at the chapter today, but if you look at that chapter, you see the Son mentioned, you see the Father mentioned. Nothing about the Spirit, except this one part. But we understand that the Spirit of Yahweh unites us. It allowed His Son, Yahshua, to walk in His Father's will, in His way. The Spirit also allows us to walk in the Master's footsteps. Now, what does that consist of? It consists of doing what he did. What did he do? Well, we know he didn't sin. He didn't break his father's instructions. And 1 John 3:4, we find that that's how sin is defined. It's breaking of the father's instructions. That's why you find, like in the scripture reading today, the commandments are brought up. They're brought up in the New Testament because that's what they had in the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, the first agreement. And because of the hardness of the people's hearts, they wouldn't follow, even though Yahweh wanted his word on their mind and into their heart. But today we're given a heart to put these things on our mind and to walk in the Spirit and in truth. His Spirit, his truth. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Those in Messiah are in the Spirit and are being taught by the Father. And there's a number of scriptures that we could look at on that, but being in the Spirit, being in Messiah, it becomes part of being in Yahweh because it's all connected. And we become one, just as Joshua wanted. That was his prayer in John chapter 17. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 43 through the middle of 47, Yahweh proclaims that he is the one to be worshipped. There is no Trinitarian concept there. So both in the New and the Old, the Trinitarian concept is just not found as it is being taught by men today. And the concept is being taught to the children. The children are growing up learning these things, and it's not correct. Remember what the New Bible Dictionary said? It's correct. It says the term Trinity is not itself found in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible explicitly teach this combination of assertions. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. It's not there. John 14:28. Didn't Yahshua say that he was that the Father was greater than he? You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you if you love me, or you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. So he puts the Father above himself. He doesn't put himself equally with the Father. When we look at the headship mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11:2-3. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything. This is Paul speaking. And hold firmly to the traditions just as I had delivered them to your customs. But I want you to understand, this is the man who said, follow me as I follow the Messiah. He's telling everyone what the order is. And he says, I want you to understand. Don't get this confused. Don't believe some other kind of doctrine. Don't even receive it if they come teaching a different evangel or teaching that we find today. He says, I want you to understand that Messiah is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and Yahweh is the head of Messiah. Scripture confirms Scripture. We don't have to believe in the ideas of men. We can go to the source, which it's true that these are words put down on paper by men. However, it's inspired by the Spirit that has been given to these men. And it's been given from Acts, in part. I mean, you have situations where even Samson was given the Spirit, but it was taken away from him. It was given to accomplish a task that Yahweh had, and then it was taken back. But today, we're given the Spirit, and it's here to stay in his people. And we are like a temple unto Yahweh. His Spirit is within his people. It's his Spirit, literally, a portion of Yahweh. Matthew 6:9-13. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as also we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So questions to ask. Are there three thrones mentioned in Scripture or two? Revelation 3 and verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me, this is the Messiah speaking, to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father and his throne. And how the Holy Spirit overcame and sat down with on his throne. No, it doesn't say that. It says the Father. It speaks of the Son. It also speaks to us. We're given the opportunity to be a part of the family. There's also the account of Stephen who, when he said or saw Yahshua standing at the right hand of Yahweh, was stoned to death by the religious leaders. They didn't like the teachings. They didn't like what was being said by Stephen. And Stephen's eyes were opened up to something. And he said he saw Yahshua standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, Yahshua, as a high priest, was standing as a mediator. High priests do not sit in mediating for people. They stand on behalf of people. And he was standing on behalf as a mediator for Stephen at that time, it looks like. But what we don't see there is a so-called Holy Ghost sitting or standing with them. But yet you see images of that presented. We looked at some of those today. If the Holy Spirit conceived, another question, if the Holy Spirit conceived the Messiah, then the Holy Spirit is the Father, right or wrong? Okay, this gets a little tricky. We understand that the Spirit of Yahweh is Yahweh's Spirit, and it accomplishes His will. But the Holy Spirit is not a separate deity. It's not a separate mighty one. So we understand that the Father is Yahweh, and He accomplishes His will through His Spirit. Matthew 1, verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of Elohim, a title for Yahweh. John 4:24, Yahweh is Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And at the start, we read Matthew 12:32, which spoke of blasphemy of the Spirit being greater, bringing greater condemnation than if a person was to say something against the Son of Man. Why? Why did Yahshua also say elsewhere in Scripture that there is no one good but one? He's speaking of the Father in both areas. Another question one could ask to discern whether or not the Trinity concept is of Scripture, if Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, and Yahshua are one, are equal, eternal, and three in one, then how is it only Yahweh knows the hour of Yahshua's return? Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Shall we read that again? But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Are we seeing all that we can see in this? Do you notice that angels are mentioned, and even the Son, but not the Holy Spirit? Yahweh's Word does not leave us in the dark. What does leave us in the dark is the traditions and ideas of men. And they have to come up with examples to try to explain the Trinity. They have to draw pictures to try to promote their doctrine. They have to add to the scriptures, which we're forbidden to do. But they don't seem to think that that matters, as long as their doctrine gets promoted, even though it's not in scripture. Wake up. If you're hearing this, and you have been taught the Trinity concept all of your life, which is most likely because it's been around since the 4th century. Just know that it's not taught in Scripture. So Trinity in Scripture, is it really there? Scripture doesn't support the teaching of Trinity. We know that the tradition of men, or the false pen of the scribes mentioned in Jeremiah 8:8, has been at work. What we need to do is rid ourselves of men's traditions and honor the Heavenly Father the way He tells us to, by teaching and living by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. Hallelujah.